Amen. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter 14. This is a text that I've used many times. Today, however, I'm using it quite a bit differently than I've used it in the past. Believe there's a great message in here to the church, to us as individuals. So let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the opportunity that you've given us today, Lord. And we ask you, Father, to illuminate these scriptures. I pray, Father, through the Holy Spirit, you will teach us, Lord. That, Father, as we get into this message, Lord God, I pray, Father, that your words will be spoken, Father, and your anointing will open us up to receive it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you were here last week, you caught a message about us and what I believe the Holy Spirit is calling us to do in 2017. And this morning's message is kind of like that. I'm kind of building on what we talked about last week. Last week, I made the statement, and my whole message was kind of built around this statement. Next year, I believe the Holy Spirit is calling us to intentionally. And last week, I caught a little bit of flack over the story that I told about something that I intentionally did. Yes, I did really throw an anvil through a guy's windshield. I did it on purpose. Somebody asked me, I said, is that story for reals? You did that? I said, yeah, I did it. I did it. And I did it on purpose. And the message this morning is all about us on purpose, intentionally making disciples next year. We have to be a church that focuses on this and this alone, making disciples. That's what Jesus Christ has called us to do. Said, go make disciples. Fairly easy command. This morning I want to talk about a segment, if you would, that's going to have to come to pass in our lives as individuals, and I believe even as a ministry as a whole. Something that's going to have to happen to us in order for this to be a possibility. A possibility for us to intentionally make disciples it's going to have to bring about a commitment on our behalf. A few years ago, whenever my family and I arrived in the mountains of North Carolina as brand new pastors to Trinity Assembly, one of the things that we enjoyed doing in the afternoons after work and on weekends was venturing out into the community. Man, I'm telling you, somebody that was drunk had a road grader and made all these roads around here. Y'all realize that, right? Because, I mean, they just go all over the place. And early on, whenever we came here, we liked to venture out. We would just go out just driving and just take a road that's never been there before. And we would just drive down that road. And I got to be honest with you, there's some of the roads around here that are scary. I drive and drive and drive on this road, and pretty soon it'd get narrower and narrower, and pretty soon it'd come up to this house, and this house would be the last house on that driveway, and there'd be times where I couldn't get my car in reverse fast enough. You know, the odd thing about it is I found out some of you actually live on that road. No, I'm just kidding. But we did it. We went out. We ventured out into the community. And that's one of the reasons why I know how to kind of get around in the community, because I've driven most of these roads that we have in our community at least once or twice. But the only way that I was able to know the roads in this community is because I was willing to venture out. The title of my message this morning is The Courage to Venture Like Peter Ventured. So let's read this text. This is Matthew chapter 14, and let's go all the way to verse 22. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up to a mountain by himself to pray. Now when the evening came, he was alone there, but the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a ghost." And they cried out with fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, Oh, you little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, Truly, you are the Son of God. When they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent out into all the surrounding region, brought to him all who were sick, and begged him that he might only that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched it were made perfectly well. Man, that is quite a story. Y'all realize how much action is in that little few verses that we just read? It's a great story. Jesus walked on the water. Peter walked on the water. Whew, man. There's a law out there that exists in nature, and I really believe it exists in my house. I know it exists in me, and then this is it. I will tell you this. I know for an absolute fact that it exists in kids. This is the law. Everything takes the path of least resistance. And you parents said, amen. Whether it's electricity flowing or rocks falling or water running, things follow the path of least resistance whenever they've been left to themselves. And I know that many of you have probably looked at a overhead shot of a river, and you've looked at an overhead shot of a canal, and canals and rivers are really different from each other. Usually, a canal takes the shortest point or the shortest path in between point A and point B, yes? But a river does not take that. A river basically just goes wherever it is the easiest to go. Canals, well, men make canals for heaven's sakes, and we got this thing. It's such a cool thing. It's called dynamite. And man, if something gets in the middle of what we're wanting to go through, we can light off some dynamite and just blow it up. If I hadn't have been a pastor, I'm telling you, I would have loved to have been somebody that blows up stuff every day. Yes. In fact, in heaven, I believe God's going to put a couple cases of dynamite in my log home. And he's going to go, just go out and have fun with it. Yes. Yes. We can make a straight path and a canal, but a river doesn't do that. A river just takes the path of least resistance. Going from point A to point B, if it runs into something that naturally gives it some resistance, it runs into a hard spot, it just simply goes around it rather than trying to go through it. And I believe that human nature is much the same way. I believe in our fallen, sinful condition, so often we tend to take the path of least resistance. It's natural to follow those easier ways rather than the tougher ways. I mean, let me just ask y'all a question just to see how many is like me. How many of y'all really like it tough? Two people. Listen, I want you all up as my bodyguards. Yeah. Yeah, I don't like it tough. That's why my pajamas are soft. Yeah. If I liked it tough, I'd sew my pajamas like out of burlap or something, you know?
I like it, yes.
No, I try to get that fuzzy stuff for my pajamas. It's natural for us to want to go the easy route rather than the tough route. Folks, but I got to tell you this. Only with the power of the Holy Spirit do we find the courage, do we find the strength to press through the hard places. Amen? We got to have him. So this morning, I want to look at this passage of Scripture that I read, and I want us to understand that the Bible teaches us that with faith, that we can venture with the courage that we need, and with even the strongest opposition, the secret is to keeping our eyes on Jesus Christ. So now, Jesus had just got through that story that we read here in the book of Matthew. The story that precedes it is Jesus feeding the 5,000. I mean, man, the disciples seen a miracle that is just crazy. I mean, a miracle beyond miracles. It's just loaves and fishes, and he starts breaking them and blessing them, and man, people are being fed. 5,000 men plus the women and children. Are y'all understand what I'm saying? That's a lot of folks. If you send them to Wendy's, they'd run out of hamburgers before they got them all fixed. So Jesus does this amazing miracle, and I have an idea that him and the disciples were pretty well spent by the time they got through with this. I imagine that their physical bodies were tired. And so what did he do? He sent the disciples over to the next place that they were going to ministry, and he wanted to spend some time alone so that he might recuperate, so that he might pray. So Christ gives this command. He says, guys, go the other side. And I have to be very, very honest with you this morning. Some of you may be sitting here and you're saying, well, Pastor, you know, this ties with last week's lesson. And you know, you talked about intentionally making disciples. Is that just something that, you know, you've just dreamed up? Is that, folks, I got to tell you something. That is a command of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We have been commanded by God to make disciples. The same way that Jesus said, go the other side, he said to us, make disciples. You need to understand this. He's not just said that of this ministry we call Trinity Assembly, but he's said that of each one of us individually. He's saying, hey, J.D. Watson, you're supposed to be making disciples. Rick Ballew, you're supposed to be making disciples. That is a command for each of us. As Jesus commanded these, he has also commanded us. So Christ tells them, hey, you guys go to the other side, get ready for the next ministry. This command was completely God's will for them. Jesus' directive to go, and they went. They were obeying Christ. Man, it's cool whenever you obey Christ. It's cool. See, as Christ's disciple, I really believe that these guys loaded into that boat, and I really believe that it was their desire to be obedient. You know what I'm saying? I don't think they all gathered up at the boat and go, man, I really don't want to go. I want to stay here on this side because, man, over there they don't even have a Dairy Queen, and I really want to get a blizzard over here. See, I don't think there was any kind of talk like that. I think Jesus said, you guys get in the boat, go the other side. I think it was their desire to be obedient to Christ Jesus. So they loaded up in the boat and they began to make their way to the other side. I mean, Jesus had to be looking at them through the binoculars, seeing what they're doing. I don't know. Okay, they're on their way. I mean, you start to think about it. There's no better thing than we can do to follow Christ's directives. I mean, as a church next year, whenever we begin to implement what I believe the Holy Spirit has laid in my heart to do in this community, you got to understand there's got to be a moment of satisfaction where we say, man, it's our desire to obey you. But as we obey, there has got to be this amazing feeling that just wafts over our whole lives that we are following the direction of Jesus Christ that he has given for us in our lives. So they're just paddling their way right across the old lake, probably singing a song. Hi ho, hi ho. It's another story, never mind. I mean, as the journey began, man, it was smooth sailing, easy. Little did they know that following the will of God wouldn't necessarily mean smooth sailing. If any of you have been saved for more than like an hour, one of the things that you've probably already encountered in is that sometimes whenever you follow the will of the Lord, it's not always going to be smooth. Yes? They might have been thinking, hey, Jesus told us to go to the other side. This is going to be an easy trip. But in the midst of this trip, they found out something really, really different. Amen? Following Jesus' commands for them this time, it wasn't smooth sailing. It was, in fact, literally, they found themselves going nowhere. They're out there in the middle of the sea, and they are working with all of their might so as that they're going to obey the command of Christ, but they find themselves literally going nowhere. I can't tell you how that rings familiar in my own life. Whenever I have said, "Yes, sir, Lord, I will obey," and then I launch out and begin to obey the Lord, how many times I found myself literally feeling like I am making no progress whatsoever. I'm not getting anywhere. Boy, I was so excited whenever I said, "Yes, sir." And I said, "Man, God, I'm going to do this. This is going to be awesome." And then right in the midst of it, I'm saying, "Oh, God, did I really hear you? Or was it just that pepperoni pizza?" I mean, I'm wondering if in the midst of the storm, I mean, whenever the storm hit, and they say that there's no other place on earth that these storms come up any quicker than on the Sea of Galilee. There's this channel that literally leads to the Sea of Galilee, and these winds, these ferocious winds, just come out of nowhere and just literally change the sea from glass into waves that are barreling down on the boats that are out in it. But I wonder if right in the middle of whenever this storm hit, and this storm being very ferocious, I wonder whenever it hit, if any of these disciples that are in the boat began to question the direction from Christ. I wonder if they begin to say, "Hey guys, are you sure we heard him right? Did he really say to get in it now and go across?" Or maybe they were saying stuff like, "Good grief. I don't care if Jesus told us this. This is a crazy idea." Some of y'all out there looking like, "I would never do that, Pastor, never. I would just say, 'Thank you, Lord, for the very strong and wild seas,' and I would just keep paddling." Unfortunately, I've been there before whenever I've said, "Lord, is this really you? Did I really hear from you?" I mean, they were being obedient, trying to complete the mission that God had sent them on. But there was this, you know, if this is really God's will, how come we're going nowhere? Maybe one of the guys has sin in his life. Maybe we need to throw him overboard. How could this be God's will if all this opposition is here, all this wind and all these waves? How could this really be God's will? I mean, I wonder if there may have been one of them that even said, "Man, I just wonder if Jesus is for real God. Maybe we're just idiots to believe all this stuff he's been saying." Maybe they just thought, "Well, maybe Jesus meant another time and we jumped the gun and we left early." You see, they couldn't get where God's will had directed them because of the opposition. It was just too strong for them. Mark's gospel records the same story, and in it, it says that all night they were straining at the oars. So they were rowing with all of their might. They were straining at the oars, and yet they were getting nowhere. And you have to understand, you know, here's the thing about this story. It isn't that these guys are lazy. I mean, they're not just out there going, "Oh, forget it, man. Let's just kick back and relax." These guys, with all of their might, they're trying to accomplish what it is that Jesus had commanded them to do. They were working hard. They were being obedient to Christ's will. But they weren't. They still were not going anywhere. I mean, I know that God doesn't make any mistakes. Y'all, I'm well aware of that. But I can tell you there's been a few times in my life where I've actually thought he might have made a mistake. Did y'all hear what I just said? I know he doesn't make mistakes, but I'm telling you, the opposition that came, I was in a place where I was going nowhere, and all of a sudden I just thought, man, God, you must have made a mistake. This absolutely does not make any sense. So how do you explain God telling you to do something that you can't do because the circumstances are impossible? The circumstances, they prevent you from doing what he's asked you to do. How do you explain that? There's going to be times in our lives whenever we hit tough times. We're going to hit tough times whenever we're right in the midst of doing what God has called us to do. There's no guarantee ever that what God has called us to do is going to be an easy ride, that everything's going to make perfect sense. There's going to be times in our lives whenever we're doing the exact thing that God has told us to do, that I promise you this, you're right in the middle of it, you're going to have a disappointment come your way. A disappointment. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying you have a discouragement. I'm saying you're having a disappointment, because I believe there's a difference between disappointment and discouragement. But nevertheless, these guys, it had to have been hard for them rowing. It had to have been hard for them to just keep trying with all of their strength, but yet going nowhere. Now, y'all got to be honest with me here. You see the predicament that these folks are in. They're rowing with all that is in them, trying to make way to the other side. How many of you would have said, I quit? About the time you look down at your hand and there's a big old fat blister on it from rowing, your muscles are so tired that they're quivering, your thighs and calves and arms and chest are all filled up with lactic acid and they're on fire. I mean, how many of you going against the wind, going against the waves, might have just said, I quit? Okay, let's get honest. I'm one. Okay, thank you for your honesty. And the rest of you all, just understand this. You're going to have to talk to God about this. I mean, there's a rationale that begins to creep into our minds whenever we're in a predicament like this. I mean, we could do this. We could say, well, you know, man, this is tough. This is tough beyond what I thought it was supposed to be. I mean, way tougher. I mean, we're not making any progress whatsoever. I mean, this is actually what I've told myself on occasion. I don't think that Jesus expects me to keep trying whenever I'm obviously going nowhere. I mean, okay, guys, why don't we just quit and let the wind blow us back to shore? The Bible says the wind was contrary to them. In other words, it was blowing in their faces as they're trying to row against it. So all they had to do is just quit rowing, and the wind would have blown them back to Dairy Queen. Yeah. A nice cold blizzard on that blister would have been, man, that's a tongue tangler, isn't it? That'd have felt good as you were cooling off the burn and eating those crushed up Oreos in there. I mean, we can try again tomorrow after the winds let up. The storm can't blow forever. But that's not what Jesus said, was it? I admire these men. They didn't quit. They didn't go back to shore, go eat a blizzard. They just kept rowing. Their commitment was that they're going to follow what it was that God had commanded them to do. So they just kept doing it. And now you got to understand, they're doing it, and they're doing it a whole lot. It's already now into the wee hours of the morning, literally between 3 and 6 o'clock in the morning. These guys are still out there battling the sea so as that they might make their way over across to the other side. These guys had to have been tired. In fact, I have an idea that they were exhausted. And we've got to give them credit for the effort of trying to obey the Lord. Most of us, and I've got to be right in here with you, I would have probably given up a lot earlier. And there's four or five people in here that you're right there with me saying, hey, we're going back to the other side. The storm was blowing as hard as it could blow. The waters are turbulent. The boat's being tossed all around. And suddenly, they see what appears to be a ghost. And there's a lot of times we look at this and we don't really understand what's going on because, man, they said it's a ghost. They're scared to death of it. And what you got to understand is even though these guys had started following Jesus, they were still carrying a little bit of baggage from their former lives. Are y'all with me? And I know none of us have ever had that problem. When we first get born again, when we start following Jesus, that we don't react to situations based on something perhaps that happened in our past. Yes? You see, basically what was happening here is there was this real popular Jewish superstition, and it was held in that day whenever these folks were here in this boat. And this was what it was all about. If a spirit appeared to somebody during the night, it always brought disaster on the one who saw it. And so now all of them are rowing the boat, and all of them see Jesus, and they all think he's a ghost, and so they are scared spitless. It's their reaction to the superstition. And I'm kind of wondering what it is that they thought disaster might be. I mean, maybe they're all sitting there going, oh no, we see the ghost, the disaster's going to come. All of our babies are going to be born naked. It's a terrible thing. No, the disaster that they thought probably was going to befall them as they were going down. They were going to die out there in the midst of that storm. So you've got to understand, this was serious. They seen and they reacted as men that didn't even know Jesus. They were literally terrified at what they had seen and now what was going on in their minds. How could these guys be disciples of Jesus and still be like this? They're pretty much just like us, though. Amen. Because like I said, we even today carry around baggage from our pre-Christian days, things that make us react in certain ways to certain situations. Even sometimes we might react even whenever we know it's wrong. I was at a golf tournament one time. Our church was sponsoring, and I got to ride with a guy, and he was an elder in our church, I guess you would say. I'd never played golf with him before, and he was a pretty good golfer. On one particular hole, he hit a shot that was just terrible, and he talked about that shot in a bad way. Does that make sense? And then he looked over at me and he goes, oh, Pastor, I'm so sorry I said that. And so I kicked him out of the church. And so, no. I said, man, don't worry about it. It's okay. It's not that big a deal. But I can tell you that he was reacting like he used to react back before he knew Jesus as Lord and Savior. You can almost see these guys shaking in fear, waiting to die. But man, whenever Jesus opened his mouth, don't you know that was a great, great feeling for all those guys in that boat? He says, take courage. It's I. Don't be afraid. In the Gospel of Mark, the same story, it actually says that Jesus had made up his mind that he was just going to walk right straight by them and not even stop. But now we see him stopping. Jesus stops, but he doesn't automatically come aboard. Because I think maybe if Jesus would have got on the boat before they knew it was Jesus, he would have probably been the only one left on the boat. Are y'all with me? He doesn't get on board. He's probably scared they're going to jump overboard. But at any rate, he wanted them to take notice of him. So he wanted them to take notice. In fact, I believe he wanted them to take more than notice. I think he wanted them to focus on him. Because, folks, whenever we focus on Jesus, it's really, really hard to see the situation that we're in. And so Peter, you know, he's been rowing. I think Peter was probably the most muscular of all of the disciples. I think Peter was built. I think Peter had this huge amount of neck hair and everything. Peter was just, ugh. John, on the other hand, no, never mind. I can't get into that. But Peter, you know, he jumps up and you know, he realizes this is Jesus. And Peter kind of performs like Peter normally performs. I really believe that one of the things that was in Peter's heart, more than probably we realize, is that Peter had a deep desire, a deep sense on the inside of him that he wanted to be with Jesus. I think Peter was just so wanting to be with Jesus no matter what. I want to get to Jesus. But Peter is smart enough to know that you don't presume on God's grace. So he asks, he says, hey, is it okay if I come to you on the water? Because and this is one of those points that we got to really kind of grab onto. We don't dare go where Christ does not invite us to come first. In other words, next year, we've got to have his will. Are y'all with me? It's not just the latest, greatest technology that's out there. We've got to seriously get a hold of what God is calling us to do in this community. We have to have him call us to wherever it is he wants us to go. He knew that it had to be by Jesus' invitation and not just his own desire. So he says, Lord, give me permission to come. You know basically what he was waiting on? He was waiting on Christ's word to go. In the last couple of months, I've done an evaluation on almost everything that we do here as a church. I don't want to do anything next year just for the sake of doing it because we've done it in the past. Are y'all with me? I've looked at everything. I've just sat down and I said, okay, God, I'm just putting this on the table. There's nothing here that is sacred, God. If you don't want us doing this, we are not going to do it next year. I don't care. I don't care if there's a 150-year tradition of doing it. We're not going to do it. I want to hear your words, Lord. I want you to say, this is what I've got for you. This is the direction I want you to go. And so, in other words, the Apostle Peter, he's waiting to get Christ's word so as then he can go. I think, as I said earlier, I think one of the strengths that Peter had was that he was always liked being close to Jesus. I don't think Peter wanted to show off by walking on the water. I believe it was all about being next to Christ. I believe this was a desire of the Apostle Peter's heart. I really believe that this is one of the things that endeared him to the Lord, endeared him to the Lord's heart. For all the faults that Peter have, this love to be near Jesus gave Jesus something to work with. Amen. So Jesus honors Peter's desire by saying, come on. Now, he didn't really say, come on. That's Southern. Okay? I think really what he said was, cometh. And some of you out there going, I know that's what he said. I know. Never mind. The storm is still full blown. Understand this, that this whole thing taking place here, it has nothing to do with the storm being abated now. The storm is still raging. Excuse me. I, however, believe, though, that there's nobody yet rowing. I think everybody's lined up on the side of the boat that Jesus is on. Peter's got one leg over the rail. Can you imagine what it was like watching Peter walk from where he was, all the guys hovering at that side of the boat, what it was like to watch Peter get ready to go overboard? I have to think there was some kind of thought process going here. I know Peter was very spontaneous, and you know, I'd like to think that Peter just said, Jesus said, come, and Peter just went, and he's off into the water. But I don't know about y'all, but I think I would have stopped for a moment right at that railing and go, okay, let's think about this for a minute. I mean, as he thinks about it, and then he says, I'm going, because you know that's what came next. And he throws that leg over the railing of that sheep. That railing of that sheep. I'll be okay in just a moment. He throws that leg over the railing of that ship. Think about this. The guys that are on board got to think, man, Peter, have you lost your mind? They had the opportunity of going out in a ship that was modeled after the ship that Jesus was on, the ship that Peter was on whenever I took my trip to Israel back in the 90s. And it was really interesting. The guys who took us out across the sea there, it was exciting, I have to admit. It was in the evening, and they threw the nets and the whole nine yards. And, you know, but not one time did I have an urge. You know? But I'm thinking, you know, all the folks that were on the boat, there's about 20 of us on the boat. I'm thinking, though, if I would have said, I'm going to walk back to shore, and I just went to getting out of the boat, I have an idea that there'd be some people going, that guy is, he's a few fries short of the Happy Meal, amen? Because they knew I wasn't the sharpest crayon in the box already. But are y'all saying what I'm saying? I mean, Peter, I mean, these guys are going, what is he doing? But can you imagine what's going on in Peter's heart? Can you imagine how hard it was to take that first step overboard in the storm? Whenever his leg went over the side, you got to understand, that boat is being tossed by the waves. So one minute it's down low in the waves, the next minute it's way up high on the wave. One minute his probably little old bitty twinkly toe down there is touching the water, and the next minute it's 10 feet from the water. I mean, how do you get a good footing on the stormy sea? I'm just going to tell you what I think. It's my opinion. I think this was no way, no how, an easy demonstration of the faith that the Apostle Peter had. I mean, if it had been a sea like glass, I might try it. Are y'all with me? But I guarantee you I'd get me a life vest before I went in. But this sea was raging. He doesn't step over into smooth water. This water is just as rough as it can possibly be. I mean, you know, the thing about this whole story is this. So many people go, yeah, but he sunk. I just want to stomp on their toe or something. I say, yeah, but you knothead, he got out of the boat. He walked on water. He did it. I mean, people giving him a hard time for sinking, but the first steps that the Apostle Peter took, it is amazing. He is walking on water. This is good. Do you know why Peter walked on water? Do you remember back whenever I said he was waiting on a word from Jesus. And then he heard that word and he stepped out of the boat. You see, basically it's this. Jesus' call gave him courage to venture out. Brother Mike and Betty are here, and you know, Teen Challenge is something that it's a tough ministry to run. Pastoring a church is easy. I'm so disappointed in y'all sometimes. It wasn't that many months ago, though, that I felt in Mike's heart as I met with him that he had heard the call of God. And there was a courage in him to step out and say, okay, we're going to do this right here in Macon County. We're going to have a ministry that is going to minister to the needs of men that have been caught up in these situations that go beyond what we can understand in our minds today. And he had the courage because he got a word from God. You got a courage to venture out. Mike's never been a Teen Challenge director before, have you, Mike? Mike pastored and did a great job of it. God had called him into various other ministries, but never been a Teen Challenge director. But yet, Jesus, the call upon his life gave him the courage to venture out. Whenever Jesus Christ calls you or I or this church to do something, we got to be sure to have faith to venture out. There's going to be some things that I bring to this congregation next year that y'all are going, no. No. There's going to be some things that I'm going to be asking you to do that you're going to be going, oh, wait a minute, man, I've never done that before. And it's going to have to have some courage inside of us as a pastor. As someone in this congregation, as a deacon, we're going to have courage to venture out. And the word that Jesus Christ gave Peter gave him the courage so as that he could venture out. The one thing we got to make sure is, though, is this. It's got to be his call, not our call. Y'all with me? It's got to be his. It's got to be a word coming from him. So Peter walked on the water. Man, that has got to be awesome, man. That has just got to be awesome. He's walking on the water. I have an idea that he went a pretty good little distance towards Jesus. A lot of people think that Jesus is standing right there by the boat, you know, kind of helped him down, you know. But I don't think that. I think Jesus is out there a little ways. And the reason that I believe that is because they said, it's a ghost. See, they couldn't see him, like, right up close. I think if he'd been right there at the edge of the boat, they looked down, Jesus! It's a ghost. So Jesus is out there a little ways. Peter doesn't tell us if he comes close to the boat or not. But we know Jesus said, hey, come on. Peter jumps out of the boat and he's walking on the water for this span of distance. And we know that he had to have gotten a little bit closer to Jesus because Peter begins to sink. And you know, this sinking had to be supernatural as well. Because I don't know about y'all, but if somebody's standing on water, you don't begin to sink. You sink. Boop. You're gone. I mean, you're under it, just like that. I think Peter started to sink. I thought, oh, no, it's up to my ankles. Oh, no, it's up to my knees. He's sinking in the water as he's going. And this is just one of those little points that I threw in there. We just got to get this. Because I believe as Christ has called us as individuals, as a ministry, to launch out, to get out of the boat, if you would. And we hear his call and we have courage because we've heard his voice and we get out of the boat. I have an idea that there's going to be times where we come face to face with this thing called desperation. You know what I'm saying? God, I know I heard your voice, but this thing is blowing up. It's like a nuclear explosion right now. And like Peter, he says, help! I woke three of you up. Peter looked at the turmoil. He looked at the sea, took his eyes off of Jesus. He took his eyes off of the solid ground, so to speak, and he looked at the turmoil, and at that moment he began to go under. I'm going to tell you, folks, as we move forward, there's going to be some things that we come up against that we're going to go, man, I just don't know if this is God's will or not. But then we're going to say, no, I believe God spoke to our hearts, and we're moving through. But nevertheless, we're going to have to cry out in desperation. We have to say, God, help us. Can I just tell you this? It's always a good idea to say, God, help us. I got a question about this whole story, though. Why didn't Jesus calm the storm before he let Peter get off the boat? I mean, I think for a rookie water walker. Are y'all following what I'm saying? I mean, why didn't Jesus just say, okay, Peter, you can come, but hold on. Peace, be still. The wind and the waves stopped. The boat quits moving. I mean, why didn't Jesus calm the storm? Okay, let me say it where I can understand it. Why didn't Jesus make it easy for Peter to walk on the water? Peter says, Lord, save me. I mean, I think if Jesus would have calmed the storm, Peter wouldn't have had any opportunity to say, Lord, save me. I think he'd have been spinning donuts out there in the water. You know what I'm saying? Just running around Jesus. That was Peter just going crazy out there. I think other disciples would go, hey, I want to come too. Come on. Pretty soon the boat's completely empty. All the disciples are running around. I mean, why wouldn't Jesus do that? Why wouldn't he make it easy for Peter to walk to him? Folks, you got to understand something. You got to remember this. All the enthusiasm that we might feel whenever Jesus calls us to do something, he's not always going to make it easy for us to walk out his will. But this is what I do know. We won't sink if we keep our eyes on him. It is a test of faith. It's all about faith. That's why Jesus was continually telling the disciples, "Say, guys, what about this little faith you've got? Man, this faith that you've got, you need more faith." So Peter manages to pray this prayer right as he's beginning to sink, "Lord, save me." And folks, you got to understand, Christ has never ignored this kind of prayer. Whenever somebody reaches out to him in desperation, he will respond. I believe that with all that's in my life. It says immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught Peter. He hears our desperate cries. So why didn't he calm the storm? I just got one answer here. There's a lot, I'm sure, but this is one that just really sets in my spirit. I think sometimes God allows desperate situations in our lives so that our focus might return to him. Peter took his eyes off of Jesus, began to look at the storm. He begins to sink, and all of a sudden his eyes are back on Jesus. And he's saying, Lord, save me. Now the storm has still not abated. Jesus has Peter, you know, they're probably arm in arm. He's rescued him from his sinking thing. But you have to understand that they still had to walk back to the boat during the storm. It wasn't until Jesus was on board in the boat until the storm stopped. It wasn't enough to just reach out to Jesus. They had to get him on board. I like that point. With Jesus finally firmly on board that ship, the storm abated. Man, I'm just gonna tell you right up front. Yeah, man, ooh, I hadn't planned on this. Oh, I got 3 hours. We're good. Okay, excuse me. We need a breakthrough in our Hispanic church. We need a breakthrough. I mean, literally, in the past couple of months, I've been saying, Lord, save me. We've invested a lot of time, a lot of money. We've invested a lot. And we got to have a breakthrough. Sometimes breakthroughs are not easy. Sometimes it requires us to get on our knees and to believe Him. Come on. To pray with all of our might. And there are going to be other things that come right smack dab in the midst of these plans that we walk out for Jesus Christ, that are going to cause us to have to get Him squarely on board with us. Are y'all there? So as that the storm will be abated. Because y'all realize this wasn't their idea rowing across the sea. It was Jesus' idea. It was Jesus' will. And yet He let all of these things come pass. But ultimately, they stopped and said, Lord, get on board with us here. Whenever Jesus got on board, the seas automatically abated. And you go, well, why would Jesus even do that? Why would Jesus not just pour Himself out in the Hispanic church? And we just have a couple of hundred Hispanic folks over there meeting every Sunday morning. Why wouldn't He do that? See, we've been struggling, we've been praying, we've been doing all these things. You know, I go to this story. Whenever Jesus got on board and the storm ceased, it opened the people's understanding that Jesus was a whole lot more than they realized. See, whenever we see the hand of God move in a supernatural way, not because of the exertion of humanity, not because of the fancy thinking of humanity, but because Jesus is Almighty God, it changes the way we think about Him. It changed it opened their mind up. They realized that right now that they were face to face with the God of this universe, not just another man. And you know the decision that they made at that moment? The decision that they made at that moment shows us so much about what opened up in their understanding. They made a decision to worship Him. They said, oh, whoa. Even the winds and the waves obey Him. They worshiped Him. I'm believing God for a lot of opportunities this next year to worship Him. And you go, well, we have worship every Sunday morning. Now listen to what I'm saying. I'm believing for opportunities to worship him, where you see the miraculous hand of Almighty God. And there's no way, no how, that you could ascribe that to anything else. But you know that you know that you know that you know that that was Jesus Christ in his power and in his demonstration of it. And you go, let's worship. You see, whenever we decide to worship during those times, we don't need any music. We don't need the worship band to be doing their exact playing of the notes and singing of the notes. Y'all understand what I'm saying? You can just be anywhere, anytime, anyhow, and you're going to be on your face before God and worshiping and saying, oh my Jesus, you are unbelievable. Telling you, these guys in this boat, their understanding of who Jesus was, what Jesus was, it would never be the same after this. Their relationship with Jesus could never be the same again. I love it. I love this story. It just, man, I love this story. But I need to close, and I've got another hour at least. I love to worship God, but you know the story is not even over with right here. And I'm just going to briefly touch on this. This story doesn't end here. But it'd be a good place to stop, wouldn't it? Jared, will you come and help me close? And he comes, and boy, this would just be perfect right now. I'm sorry, Jared. He jumps. See, they still had to go to the other side of the lake. You know why they had to go to the other side of the lake? Because there was people over there that needed ministry. That's what this whole trip was about. And so, you know, I love to worship God, but folks, how do I say this in a nice way? And okay, wait a minute. I'm trying to say this nicely. If all we do is come to a worship service, we are falling short of obedience to Jesus Christ. I said that rather nicely. Folks, every one of us in this room, we have a decision to make based on not any word that Jesus is yet to speak, but on the words that he has already spoken. We have got to get up and get busy for the kingdom. That's it. We can no longer afford to lose any of this body of believers to just simply come to church on Sunday mornings and say, that's enough. If that's all we do as individuals, if that's all we do as a church, we are not fully obeying Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ has given his church a call to save the lost, to go out and minister, not just to have nice worship services in nice buildings that are decorated and comfortable, so on and so forth. I mean, I talked to Brother Tim a minute ago, and him and his family went down to minister to the homeless yesterday. And folks, you got to understand, if you're ever involved in a ministry like that, it changes your perspective on life. Men and women and kids that are homeless today, that are absolutely without hope, have no idea where their next meal is coming from. I shared with Tim, you know, I said, I've done that, and it's just mind-blowing. There is ministry out there to do. There are lives that are hurting. And we have been called as ministers of Jesus Christ. And you go, you're a minister, Pastor. Yeah, I'm a minister, but so are you. In fact, so is everybody that says they are Christ Jesus' disciple. We are all ministers. just got to keep our eyes on Jesus. We've got to have a desire to follow Jesus Christ. You know, in this story with Peter, his legacy was that he knew how to get back on track. And that's one of the reasons why he did such great exploits for God. He was able to get back on track. He had the courage to venture out. Next year, I got to be honest with you, there's some of the things that the Holy Spirit, I believe, has laid on my heart that with fear and trepidation I'm going to bring to this congregation, because I think some of y'all may think I'm crazy. I will tell you this. My plan is to make every one of you uncomfortable with sitting in the pew that you're in this morning. I really want to make you uncomfortable. See, I want to make you comfortable whenever you're armpit deep in ministry. That's where I want your comfort level to just be. You're just not comfortable unless you're ministering to somebody somehow. And so next year, I could make people mad. You could say, I'm leaving. I'm going to church somewhere else. This is what I've kind of come up with. This is an original saying that I put together. Nothing ventured, nothing gained. Well, it's maybe not that original. But it's where we're at as a ministry. I really believe it's where we are as humanity. Folks, the only thing that you and I are going to be taking to heaven with us is people. That's it. It's people. Man, I'd love to be going on the bus and look around the bus and go, man, I helped that guy get on the bus. I helped that guy get on the bus. I didn't even want him on the bus originally, but now he's on the bus. Come on. I mean, to look around and see your family members. Or, you know, the weird ones that were at Thanksgiving with you a few weeks ago. I mean, look around and see those individuals on the bus with you that you have made an impact in their lives. That's going to be an awesome day. But I will say this again. Nothing ventured, nothing gained. Now, Jared, if you'll come and help me close this, it'd be awesome. I don't believe that I'm by myself as the one like crying in the wilderness. I believe that the Holy Spirit is already dealing with lives in this church. I believe that some of the plans that he's laying on my heart, whenever I begin to unfold them, you guys are going to be going, I know God's been dealing with that already. Been dealing with that in my heart already. I know. And so I really love for you to begin to pray and say, God, how is it that you want me to venture out? Because he can't be just calling us to a worship service every Sunday. Amen? It's got to be bigger than that. It's got to be more than that. These guys are out in the boat. The storm has abated. They could have just floated around out there, ate their lunch, drank some coffee, did a little fishing. They could have had fun. But that's not what happened. They just kept going. So as they got to the other side, and the Bible said that they called for the people all over the area. And they said, man, if we could just touch the hem of his garment, we'd be okay. And what does it say? They were all healed. The ministry went out because these guys were not ready to just have a worship service. They were ready to be used by the hands of Almighty God. So that's my message this morning. Can we as a people just begin to say, God, how is it that you want me to venture out this morning? How is it that you want me to venture out? What is it that you want me to do in this community? Some of you, as I speak, you're getting uncomfortable in the pew you're in. And it's not because you're sitting on a thumbtack. It's because you realize what I'm saying is the truth. and you realize that God needs you. As I said last week, he could have used the angels. Man, the angels to do all this. I think the angels would have done a bang-up job of running Teen Challenge. The angels would have done an awesome job of running Trinity, but he didn't choose the angels. He chose folks like us. It's his design. It's his plan. And you know what I've always thought about God is this. He does a pretty good job at making the decisions he's made. Amen? So he must know there's something about us that are even better than the angels. Come on.